The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
And this is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 on page 8 in your bulletin. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Thank you, Chad. We are still looking at Psalm 95. The writer of Hebrews seems to regard this as a particularly important text, and he actually assumes that we know all of what was going on in the Exodus and then under Joshua all the way up through David to make his case. And so we'll review a little bit about this. But the concern that he is focused on here is the issue of rest, the issue of being able to come to a stop, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, just to come to a stop and be okay. This is something that we need desperately. All kinds of psychiatrists and scientists looking at issues from sleep to anxiety, because we aren't made to live in a constant state of emergency, and yet we so often do. And we'll look at why that's the case. We'll look at the rest that's discussed here. We'll look at the way that Hebrews says there is a rest that remains. In other words, we have not been in this state of rest, and yet it remains for us. And then we'll look at the reality of it. So first of all, the rest of God. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works." I want to draw out a few things that, again, Hebrews is moving through this. We've noticed already in the book of Hebrews that he'll revisit different themes and topics over and over again. So on one hand, you can feel like, are we moving forward? On the other hand, he will just zoom right through these incredible concepts that we want to pay attention to. So one, I want to draw out, God created a world of rest. He points out that on the seventh day, God rested from his works, and then he says, and that is still happening. We are still living in that seventh day rest. That's the reality of the world that God made. But he not only does he say that, which in and of itself is a mind-blowing idea. It's not the way we think of the world. But the reason we don't think of the world that way, as a place of abundance and peace and rest, is because we are not experiencing it. We have opted out of that. Hebrews is arguing here, the people who went out under Moses from the Exodus did not experience rest in the promised land. They didn't experience what God had said he wanted for them. But David, long afterwards, right? Hebrews says, well, David wrote this way after these events. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, David reflects on this and says, you know, being in the promised land itself was not enough. Under Joshua, the people actually did go in. And yet David looks at that and says, but we have not experienced rest. We have not entered in to what God made the world to be. The promised land actually pointed to something else. The promised land pointed to being with God himself, to the new heavens and the new earth. Because the reality is that in this world as we know it, our first parents and Adam and Eve having opted out of God's rest, having sought to do their own works and to take God's place, there is nowhere in the world now that we could go to and experience that rest. If you went to the promised land, you wouldn't experience it. This is what David is reflecting on in Psalm 95. There's no part of creation, nowhere that we as human beings have access to that is free from the futility of sin and suffering and anxiety. And Hebrews says, and you should be afraid of this. You actually should be anxious because you are not at rest and you might miss the rest that God is holding out. We should be frightened that we would follow the deadly drift when the possibility of peace and joy with God is possible. He says right here in these brief verses that this is something that can only be experienced by faith. The good news came to them, but they did not believe. They did not unite what they heard with faith. But then he goes on and he says, for we who have believed, this is in verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest. This is something that must happen by faith. And what he says is this, in fact, happens, has happened. If you have believed, you do enter the rest that God intended from the beginning when he rested on the seventh day. What we should take from this is that the whole idea, the way we think of what rest and work really are, is modeled on who God is. What we tend to think of as work for ourselves is the way that we provide for ourselves. You work to have the things that you need and that you want. Or, if someone else is in charge of you, you provide for yourself by providing for them. But that's not the way that God works. Because when we work, you may come to a point where you say, okay, I'm going to stop working because I have to rest, because if I don't rest, then I can't work. But God does not work in that way. When he works, when God does something, it's done. It's actually done in a way that's never true for us. He really gets the work done. And so being able to actually get things done in that way, he can actually rest. And this will be a little bit nerdy. I apologize. The word that is being used for rest here is katapausen. There's no reason you should know that, except the word that prefix kata, catastrophe, for instance, would be a word where you see that. It just means according to most of the time. The Gospels are titled that way. Kata Matthäon, kata Marcus, kata Lucas, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, etc. And pausen actually does come into English as the word pause. To take a pause, to stop. The word here, so you can pause, but then to dwell in that pause is rest. It's just a little bit of linguistically what's going on here. And he's translating the word from Psalm 95, menuha, just the general sense of rest. An emphatic way of not just stopping, that's the core sense, you stop, but being able to stop and rest is something different. not just the cessation of activity, but being able to completely and totally come to a rest and experience the stopping of all of those other activities, anxiety, work, etc. But there is a distinction between, in Psalm 95, Menuha seems to be applied to a place. The rest was the promised land initially. They shall not enter my rest, God said, because they disobeyed and they wouldn't follow him, and so they could not go into the resting place of the promised land. But David, as he reflects back, he says, you know, actually, even when we get to that place, we don't necessarily, because David was in the promised land, saying, but even though we're in the place, we don't experience the rest. And so Psalm 95 begins to talk about it, not merely in terms of a place to rest, but a time to rest. Because he says, today, as long as it is called today, today if you hear his voice, do not disobey, or you will not enter the rest. There's a whole state of being that God has initiated in the world, and we aren't in it, not by nature. But David says, you could be. Today, as long as it is called today, if you don't harden your heart, you might enter that rest. So this is the second point. Hebrews says, therefore, following what David said in verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken of another day later on. So there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did rest from his. Hebrews is emphatic that the whole idea of rest he's talking about is not something that can be found in the past. Because God did fulfill his promises to the people. In Joshua 21, it says this, thus the Lord gave to Israel all of the land that he swore to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all of their enemies into their hands. Not one word of the good promises that the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Joshua describes this day of incredible rejoicing when all of God's people could say, he did it. He did everything. He did everything he promised us that he would do. And as David reflects on that, if you go and you read 2 Samuel 7, it will use the same language. Words related to Menuha, to give Nuha to them on all sides. It says that David had rest on every side from his enemies. God provided for him and loved him. And David reflected on that. And he said in 2 Samuel 7, when the king had lived in his house, the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. The king said to Nathan the prophet, this is what David says, look, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. David, you're experiencing rest. God is giving you good things. And you want to respond to that. What could be wrong with it? There was something wrong with it. It's speculative, but it might be that David began to think, hey, I can do the things that God does. God can give me rest. Maybe I can give him rest. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought the people of Israel up from Egypt. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. David, you think you can do something for me? You don't understand, David. I am the one who does things for you. I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their place and be disturbed no more. Violent men will afflict them no more. And from the time that I appointed judges over the people of Israel, now I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that the Lord will make for you a house. Even David, when he experienced rest, he said, you know, maybe I could do something for God here. On one level, he said, that's a great idea, David. Your son is going to build a temple. There's something appropriate. But you have misunderstood what's happening here. Do you see how David then went from that and said, you know, God gave rest to the people under Joshua, but they didn't enter into his rest. We are still not where God intended us to be, not unless we believe. Even in the argument of Hebrews, as he talks about, he's drawing all of this out. He says, look, if the rest that God gave them under Joshua had been the rest he intended, David wouldn't later have said, wait a second, we still have to enter the rest. That is still true today. The rest can't be found in the past. He then goes on to say, and now he does not use that word katapausen. He doesn't say there remains rest. He says that there remains a Sabbath. In English, it actually says Sabbath rest, which might give you the sense he's modifying the idea of rest. He just says it's a Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath. This is why Hebrews starts by talking about the seventh day. Because what's profound is not the place. It's not even, in a sense, ultimately the time. Because under Moses, he commanded, one day in seven you shall rest from your works. But Hebrews doesn't command that to us, not in the same way. It's not just about the time. The rest that was established is the seventh day, and it is the seventh day that we still live in. It is something that we are to enter into always. The Sabbath is a period of time deliberately established in which God rested from his works. In fact, Hebrews says that someone who has entered this rest has rested from his works just as God rested from his. He's not, again, I mean, this may be belaboring point. He's not saying if you rest on the seventh day of the week, on that day you will enter into rest just like God did. This is all of the time. And he compares it to the way that God rested from his works. What does that mean for God to rest from his works and for us to do the same? As I said before, God is able to work, to really establish things, and to never have anxiety about whether they will be undone, or whether they'll have to be repeated, or whether it wasn't enough. He can work and then rest in what he has done. For us, rest, in one sense, is not resting from our ability to do that. We don't have that ability. But to rest in what he has done. God created everything and then established rest. That was the order we were to live under. What we consider work was supposed to be done in dependence on the Lord, resting in him. When we rest from our works, what does that mean? I think there's something pretentious about us when we work. When we think, I will do things the way that God does them. This is exactly what Adam and Eve did. You could eat from the tree and become like God. And ever since then, as we have occupied that place, God's place, there can be nothing but anxiety for us. Because we know that we're not equal to the task. To enter into his rest is to give up on that. Say, I will no longer be in God's place. I will rest not in my works. I will rest in what he has done. When Hebrews is discussing rest, following David's train of thought in Psalm 95, rest we must associate with salvation, with being saved from sin and death so that we can experience what we missed, what God originally intended for us. God not only worked and then rested in order that we might live in that reality, he worked even more to bring us into the rest after we missed out on it. Jesus, when he was challenged about working on the Sabbath, he said, my Father has been working until this day. The scriptures say that he has been at rest. And yet Jesus says he also works. And so I also work. Why would that be necessary? When can God work and rest at the same time? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But if we are to experience the rest, he has to work more. He has to do what we cannot do. For us, resting and work are juxtaposed, but that's not true for God. Right? If I work, it's because I want to rest. And if I rest, it's because I need then to go back to work. And if I try to rest, and then something happens, then my rest is broken. Because I have to start working on something. It's possible that I might work and not rest. I might rest but not be refreshed. I might be required to work so that other people can rest, which could be slavery or oppression if I have to work for other people to work, or it might just be parenting. Depends on how the power dynamics are working out there. And in fact, the Sabbath command under Moses was given to the head of the household to say, you make sure that the people under your authority get rest. For us, these things are in practice often juxtaposed. And so God established a day of rest, that one day per week, under Moses, is required that human beings had to practice resting from their works and rely on God and his provision. And this is still a wonderful idea. This is still a beautiful practice for us, because we are meant to live in that way at all times. It is the reality of what we're supposed to live in. This is what we will conclude with. In verse 11, it says, let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give account. On one hand, Hebrews here concludes with the exhortation that we must expend effort to enter into this rest. Not work. If we enter the rest, we rest from our works, from taking the place of God and trying to establish things for ourselves. But he says you must strive. You do not want to miss out on this kind of rest. You must intentionally rest in what God has done. They will never come naturally to us. We must always make the effort. And the encouragement he gives us is that God has actually done this. He's done everything that it takes for us to be able to enter into this rest. God can work and rest in his work. God can work and we can rest in that work. And in fact, these are the very ways in which the work of Jesus is described. In John 19, Jesus, knowing now that all was finished, he said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus received this wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus worked in such a way that in his suffering on the cross for our sins, he reached a point in which he said, it's done. Completely. It is completely accomplished. And in fact, at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, it said that he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, at that point on the cross, after this, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down because he was done. The work was complete. If his work is so complete, what is the kind of effort that we have to expend to enter into it? We can have every confidence. It is actually complete. It is accessible to us. Indeed, it takes incredible effort to fight against sin, which we've been warned against repeatedly, the deceitfulness of it, of unbelief and hardness of heart, or idolatrous aspirations when we consider our works, even unconsciously, to be the kind of works that God would do, to put ourselves in his place. And here it is that Hebrews says, that's a tremendous effort we must always undertake. And Then he speaks of the nature of the Word of God, which is able to make divisions, to reach in and sort things out. The division of soul and spirit. And you say, what's the difference between a soul and a spirit? These are things that we can't perceive, things that we have very little experiential, explicit knowledge about. But often the soul is talking about the wholeness of one's being, and the spirit, the essential inner person. And God can see the difference between those things. He can see what you look like or think you look like, how you present in the world, and he can see all the way to the heart of what you really are. Why does that matter? In the course of Jesus' ministry, he met people who were incredibly good at conforming to the Sabbath command, and yet did not rest in the work of God. What Hebrews is talking about is not a mere outward conformity, but it means a genuine heart-level striving to say, God, my God, I rest in you. Okay, let me be honest. I want to rest in you. Let me be more honest. I would like to deeply desire to rest in you alone. Can you reach me here? It might be worse than this. I might want to come into that rest. God can see all the way down. The effort on one hand is required at that level, but at the same time, he has known this from the beginning about us. And when he says, strive to enter this rest, he says it with the full force that if you do, you will enter this rest. This is why it says, for we who have believed have entered into this rest. It really is done. And we have to be honest and say much of this is in the future. To have the rest that God intends will require a new heavens and a new earth and new resurrected bodies in order for this to be fully possible. And we need the discipline now of actually being able to come to a stop. Say, God, I'm going to stop now and deliberately set aside my anxieties and my efforts, and I will trust in you. That takes effort. There's no question it takes effort. But all of that to the end, that God has established a rest and he intends for you to enter it. And if you believe, you have entered it and cannot miss out on it. And in fact, Hebrews says to be anxious lest it appear that some have failed to reach it. Do you understand why he says the appearance matters? If you have believed, you cannot fail to enter this rest. It can appear that people believe and fail to enter. That's exactly what happened under Moses. That's exactly why David reflects on this, says they did not believe. They may have appeared to believe, but they did not believe. And here Hebrews says, but if you believe, you will rest. And God can see the difference between appearing to believe and really believing. And yet, tremendous confidence for us that God, seeing all of that, says to us in our weakness and our sin, if you will trust me, you will experience this rest, and it will begin now. Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, we are not restful people. We may be slothful. We may be slow to do what we must. We may be quick to do what we want. But we are not restful. But you made us for yourself, and we cannot rest apart from you. And so, God, we take joy in this declaration. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished his work, and we may now rest in it. We pray at the same time, Lord, give us the strength and endurance that we might not fail to make the effort to turn to you with our hearts and put our faith in you. Where else, Lord, can we rest? What else can we put our faith in except the one who died for us and rose again because his work was done and he could not remain dead? That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.